So, Romans chapter 5, as we dig in, we're going to see this justification continue. We've seen it for a couple of chapters here, but now we're going to slide in from justification into sanctification in that righteous life as we get into verse 12 of this chapter, as Paul leads them through just so wonderfully. But it's interesting as he puts this together, and sanctification is going to go on for a couple of more chapters. But in the midst of it, it's almost like justification, which is justifying the sinner before God, and then sanctification, setting apart that life once justification has come, once that justifying work of Christ has come. And you really have to have those two together. You look at the prodigal son, and when he was returning, when he was coming, it says that he came to his senses, almost like he put on the right mind. He's sitting there feeding the pigs, eating the pig slop, because that's all he could afford. That's all he could have. Was what the pigs didn't get was his. and he almost came to his right mind. And for me, that was just such a wonderful picture. I've been in that place with the prodigal son for a bit, and just seeing that and just hearing that almost as the justifying thing. He came to his right mind, came to his senses, came in that place where his heart and his head kind of came together, and he got things right. And he said, "What am I doing here?" But then the sanctification part was that he went on from there. There was action involved. And he wanted his life set apart from pigs and pig slop to go do something else, and that was to go back to his father. Even though his father owed him nothing, remember, he took all his inheritance, he spent it all, but he wanted to go back to his father, get things right, and be there. In that sanctification, that setting apart, was coming out from the things of the world, from the slop of the world, and coming into a right place, into a right relationship with his father. And for me, it's just a wonderful picture of what's going on here. The justifying work of Jesus for sinners such as you and I, and just justifying them, pouring out his blood for us so that we can be saved, and having that justification before God. But then the life that's here, what do we do with it? And Paul sets that forth, is he wants that sanctification then to start in a person's life. And certainly there's those that don't go anywhere beyond being justified by God. They just want to be saved from hellfire, and they just want that salvation to come, but they don't want to do anything while they're here. They just want to sit as babes in Christ and go no further. And Paul encouraging that to go on, because isn't that the process the Lord wants for us? When the Lord came and saved the disciples, he didn't just leave them and say, "Oh, great, you're saved. Have a good time. Go back and go fishing." He grabbed a hold of them and he took them beyond that. And certainly for us as the church, the body of Christ, we want that for ourselves in the same light. And we can't stop the work that God wants to do. We don't want to stop the work that God wants to do. Certainly we have that option. That choice is there for us to just stop dead in our tracks right now, not to get rid of anything else, not to do anything else, not to give the Lord any more of our heart, not to give the Lord any more room in our lives. We can certainly do that, but he always wants more. And for you and I think this is such a great picture. Went to see Ken Graves the other night at the conference. And he was talking basically about the same thing. He wasn't in Romans. He was in a different spot. But don't stop the whole counsel of God. We want the whole counsel, not just part of it. We just don't want to be justified before God. We want to be set apart for God. And that takes action on our part to have that happen. And the action that we see with the prodigal son was that he rose up and moved on and went towards the Father and went to that place where there could be a setting apart, that he wouldn't be involved in the slop of the world anymore. For the man who had legion in the Gadarenes, there was almost the same kind of process that went on. The Lord came, ministered to him. Imagine, he came all the way across the Sea of Galilee just to meet this one guy. And he meets him, casts out legion from him. And it says that after that happened, he's sitting before the Lord in his right mind with his clothes on. It mentions that too, which is great. But there was no teaching about it. Well, first you have to go out and you have to get your clothes on. It was almost like it was a common sense thing that came in. Once he was in his right mind, he knew that there were certain things that needed to take place. And one of those things was, I need to get dressed. He hadn't been dressed for a long time, just breaking chains and screaming in caves and in the darkness of night, screaming in pain and hurt. But once the Lord came in, the sanctification process started, and he got dressed and sat before the Lord in his right mind. The sanctification process started. And for you and I, it's already started, but like Pastor Ken was saying the other night, we don't want to stop. We don't want to just put on the brakes and let it stop there. We need to keep going. And sometimes the world just drags us down. Our own lives just drag us down. Our own hearts, our own thoughts kind of drag us down. And instead of putting on the mind of Christ and just having his word in front of us, we go by our feelings. Well, I just don't feel right, so something's wrong. And we just stop. Lord, you want me to keep going, even in the midst of all that. And it's such an encouragement for us, I think. And so this fifth chapter of Romans, and again, this isn't our work. This is God's work. This is what God is doing. This is a work of grace in our hearts and in our lives. This is not our work, what we do to earn salvation and to earn a right standing with the Lord. This is what the Lord is doing in us and through us. We just have to be willing vessels for him to work through. Remember Gideon? When they finally pared down the numbers and he went out to battle, he didn't go out with a sword. He didn't go out with anything other than what the Lord had given him. That was a clay pot, and he cracked it. Just a picture of our lives. We're these clay pots, as he talks about in Jeremiah and other places, that the master uses and forms and shapes. And when it was time for the light to be seen, because remember he had the light in the vessel, that when he broke the vessel, the light shined forth. Just a picture of our lives shining forth the glory of the Lord into this dark and dying world. And it scared the enemy, and it made him flee, and it brought glory to God, because there was no work that they did. It was just all that God did. Because he took away his numbers, he took away the armies, he took away all those horses and all the things that could have come along with a huge army, and pared them down to 300 men that lapped water. Instead of putting their heads in the water, just lapping the water so that they could keep looking around. That justifying work and then the sanctifying work of letting his light shine through them. And for us, I think it's a necessary thing. And it's certainly biblical, certainly in that place where we need to hear it over and over, because this world wears on us, the days wear on us. We read these verses and we think, well, boy, it just happened one chapter after another, and isn't that great? But boy, it's something else. But years and years went by in some of these people's lives. We're looking at Jacob on Sunday mornings. 7 years he was in the wrong place. And then finally the light came on him. Oh, I'm not supposed to be here. Well, duh. And the Lord moves him. But what a work of grace. But he's doing that sanctifying work of getting him to the right place. Maybe not physically for you and I, but spiritually. He wants to get us to a right place with him. And boy, it's been so impressive for me that's where I need to be and to continue to be. Not just to stand still, but to keep going. And so in chapter 5, we see this work go on. So the first part is that the first 11 verses then going to be on justification and all that goes along with it. Is he's done it for a couple of chapters now, and then enter into sanctification. So it says, therefore, because of the last few chapters, being justified by faith, and we saw that the last chapter, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says this in Isaiah 27, verse 5. It says, well, he goes on and he says, or let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. That's what the Lord wants. He wants to make peace with us. And look at this first verse in Romans. It says we have peace with God. You can have the peace of God, but you can also have peace with God. We have God's peace because of our salvation, and that's the only way that we have peace. And we can have peace with God as we walk through this life. We can have the peace of God as we go in our day-to-day things. We can have that peace. It isn't just a peace we find when we pick up His Word, or a peace when we enter into a church building, or a peace when we hear something that's right and true, or we're listening to a broadcast. We can have the peace of God all the time because the Lord is with us all the time. And Lord, help us to have Your peace in the midst of that, because these days are evil and they're getting worse. But God is still the same, and He wants the same for His people. And so we want God's peace, and He wants to give us His peace. So it says, as we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. And how do we have it? We have it through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have these things, these results that come with the justification that God gives us. And he says, by whom also, so he gives another example of what we have in that, we have access by faith. So here we go again, by faith. This is a walk of faith into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And it's by faith. And what's the hope? The hope is that God's going to stay with us. The hope is that we're going to go to heaven. And it's a sure hope, Scripture tells us. It's not just a I hope so hope. It's a sure hope. I know He's going to do that. And that's what hope brings, is a sureness of a realization of what God is going to do. That's the hope that God gives us. The world can't give us that kind of a hope. They give you a kind of a I hope so that everything works out. And isn't that terrible when you look at somebody and ask them if they're saved or if they're going to heaven, and they go, I hope so. That's I hope so, but I'm not sure and I have no clue how to get there. And that's terrible. When God has given so much evidence and so much truth to us so that we can say, I know I'm going to heaven. And he tells us in 1 John, you can know that you're saved. You can know that you're going to heaven. That's a sure hope. But it's still by faith, isn't it? We trust by faith, we walk by faith, and it's all by His grace that we do it. And in that peace, we can walk in the truth of it and the sureness of it and just have a great walk with Him. So he says, you have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand. You stand now not because of what you've done, but because of what He's done. And he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And you go, wait a minute, Paul. You've gone a little bit too far. You're going to glory in tribulations. The glory in tribulations is not us getting through it, but God bringing us through it, bringing us through those trials and those tribulations, because we all are going to have trials and tribulations. Scripture tells us in this life, there's going to be trials and tribulations. But we glory in tribulations because God is with us and He's going to bring us through. We don't have to enter into despair because of the trials that are around us. We can glory in those tribulations, saying, God, it's Your problem now. You're going to have to get me through this. And it's not a I hope so. It's I know so. Because even if He brings us through, not the way that we think, even if He brings us home in one of those trials, we have that sureness of that hope. We're going to be before the Lord in heaven. So we win either way. Either He brings us through the valley of the shadow of death, or He lets us go home. He allows us that privilege of coming home before Him. Can you imagine the God of all the universe saying, come on home, son. Come on home, daughter. Oh, okay. Love to have that new body right now, too. By whom we have access. So we're justified by faith, and in that justification we have peace, We have access into the grace wherein we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. How does it work patience? Because it takes time to get through those trials, doesn't it? And we realize that as God takes us through, that he's working patience into us. Patience to wait for him, patience to trust him, that enduring patience that brings us through. And he wants to work that enduring patience into us because we're in a country that has no patience with anything. We see it, don't we? As we see people in McDonald's being shot because they gave them the wrong food. The food wasn't hot enough, so we'll shoot them. They gave us the wrong order, so we storm through the doors and we break the door open and say, "Hey, stupid, you gave me the wrong food." No patience. But God brings patience to you and I. But that's a work. Notice it says that it works, patience. It's a work that God does, not that we do. It's a work that God does. He puts it into us. He brings it to us and allows us to enter into that. And for us, we go, "I don't like trials. I don't like tribulations. I don't like patience." But you know what? God likes them, and he wants to work those into our lives. But it's a work that takes time. It's a work that's a process. But it's a work he's going to complete because he's the author of it and he's the finisher of it. And he allows us that privilege of entering into tribulations so people can see his glory in us. And that's a privilege from our Father. We go, "Boy, Lord, forgive me for being upset with you because of trials, for being upset with you because of the way that you made me. Lord, help me to enter in and let you do that work in my life." We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience works experience, the approval of those things that comes through as we walk through and we see tribulation working patience in us. And we have those experiences, and what do we do with those experiences? Because these are building blocks. These are things that we build upon in our spiritual life. And he says, in this patient work, I'm going to bring forth experience, and that experience is a building block for you so that you can trust me the next time you enter into some tribulations that are going to take time in your life. And let's face it, joy, what? Comes quickly, right? And it goes quickly. Patience takes a long time, and experience takes a long time. But when we get through it, we realize, "Lord, you got me through this one. I think you can get me through the next one." And he builds on those things. And the more tribulations that come, the more experience comes, the more patience comes, the more glory of God comes, the more peace of God comes, if we allow it. If we don't allow it, we're going to stay the same that we were when we first got saved. And wouldn't that be sad? We could still talk the same way. Just think of the man at Gadarenes. He could have stayed naked the rest of his life and just been going around breaking chains. But he didn't. He allowed God to work, and he got his right mind, got his clothes on, and sat before the Lord. Not screaming, not yelling at people, not destroying people's lives and bringing fear to them, but bringing a joy to him. Ugh. And he let that work happen in his life so that he could tell others about it. Because it's interesting, the Lord left him there. You go, "Wow, why didn't you just make him a disciple? I mean, what a testimony. Can you imagine testimony time?" This guy could come and say all the stuff that was going on. He had a legion of demons in him, and he was just crazy, wacko, and doing all these things. What a testimony time. And now to see him, oh, what a testimony. Said, "No, I just want you to be a witness. Your testimony is going to witness to the people that are around you. I don't need you on tour with me. I need you to stay where you are because these people need a testimony of who God is in your life so that they can have a testimony of who God is in their life." And these things are building blocks for us. So patience, experience, and experience brings hope. Because we can hope that we're going to get through this one just as we got through the others. We can hope that these things are going to come to pass. And hope maketh, and in the King James, there's that ETH, it's ongoing. And hope doesn't make you ashamed. Hope doesn't bring you to be deceived. Hope doesn't come to make you be confounded. Hope doesn't come to make you ashamed. Hope comes to bring a sureness to your life. I'm okay, not because of who I am, but because of who God made me and what God is doing in my life. I'm okay. I'm going to get through this one just like I got through the last one. Oh, and we see the greatest of all examples, don't we, with Jesus as he's on the cross and he prays for the people that are killing him. Father, forgive them. They don't have any clue of what's going on in their lives. Father, forgive them. And if he can go through that, because remember, he came and took on human form to learn obedience to his Father. And if he can do it, and he's in us, working in us, and the Holy Spirit's working in us, can't we do the same thing? Well, not right now, Lord. He goes, I know. That's why you're not on the cross right now. When the time's right, if need be, I'll make you a witness on that cross for those that are around you. But there's different crosses that we have to see, don't we? Crosses of humiliation, crosses of bitterness, crosses of anger, crosses of the old life coming back out in us. And he says, why don't you just let that be destroyed and put aside? But there's the choice that's there again. Lord, do I want to stay the same or do I want more of you? And as you bring me through these times, help me, Lord, to see that and to come with you. Hope doesn't make us ashamed, because in the hope of Jesus, there is nothing that's going to deceive us or confound us or make us ashamed, because his hope is sure, and he's going to bring us home to heaven. And how do we know that? How do we get assured of that? The last part of that, verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, or poured out into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Not that we pay for by works. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And in giving of that Holy Spirit, God pours out his love to you and I, saying, this is how much I love you. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit within you to work in your life. That's how much I love you. I'm going to give you the very best of what I have. I've given you my Son. Now I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. Oh, as God pours out himself for us and to us and wants to bring that life into us so we can give it to others. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, when we were without any kind of wholeness and power in our own lives, God poured it out for us and gave it to us. When we were without strength, when we were ungodly, Christ died for us. It says this in Nehemiah chapter 6, which is where Ken Graves was the other night. But such a great verse. In verse 11, remember, Nehemiah went down to build Jerusalem again, to build the walls, to put the gates back on. Ezra was already there giving out the word. But it says that they were building this wall. And it said in verse 9 of chapter 6, for they made us afraid, saying, or they all made us afraid. He's including himself in there. So Nehemiah was not ashamed to say that he was afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work. And isn't that what the enemy wants to say to you and I? That your hands are too weak. You can't do the work of Christ anymore. Your hands are too weak. You're not a good witness. Your hands are too weak. You don't look like a good Christian. Your hands are too weak. You don't pray enough. The enemy always beating on us. And he says, these things came and they made us afraid, for they said their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it won't get done. The work that God wants to do in your life, it isn't going to get done, as the enemy says to us. But what does God say to us? The end of that verse says, he says, now therefore, O God, as Nehemiah prays, he says, O God, strengthen my hands. And the Lord strengthened his hands, and they finished the work in 52 days. This huge work that they had to do of putting the wall back up around Jerusalem, day and night working, and they did it in 52 days. An amazing feat, only because God was with them and God worked with them and God gave them strength to do it. And there were fears that were there. And you and I face fears every day. The fears of being failures, the fears of not being able to do what we set out to do, the fears of our age taking strength away from us. Lord, I don't have enough strength anymore. So what does Nehemiah pray? The same thing that we should be praying. Lord, strengthen us. Strengthen us for the days that we're in. And he wants to do that. He gave the strength to Nehemiah. He can give strength to you and I. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly and gave us strength. And it says that Christ died for the benefit of the ungodly. Really, that's the meaning that's there. He did it for the benefit of you and I, for the profit of you and I. And the profit we have, the gain that we have, is that God saves us and we enter into that relationship with him, never to be cast out again. That's a benefit. That's a profit for you and I. So he goes on and he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But Christ died for us who were ungodly, who were his enemies, who were not even close to him, not even thinking about him, and Christ died for us. It says this in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. It says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If you do the things that I tell you, then you're really showing me that you're my friend, that you're in that relationship with me, and that you're going to stay there and be there. Men who have studied these things, who are much smarter than I'll ever be, say that in a lifetime, people generally have 1 to 2 to 3 really good friends. The rest of the people are just acquaintances. And Jesus says, I want you to be my friend. Not just an acquaintance. I want you to be close to me. I want you to know that you can count on me, that no matter what happens, I am going to be there and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be that one. I'm going to be that friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I want you to be that for me. Oh. And that's the relationship that he wants us to enter into. But there's action in that relationship, isn't there? There's a giving and there's a receiving. We receive from him, we give back to him. And what do we give back to him? What can we give him? Lord, it says in Psalms, I'll take the cup of salvation. I'll take that and I'll walk with you in it. And so Paul, already starting to slide from justification into sanctification, he's showing us the work that's going to come through. He's showing us the work that's going to be there for us. And that work is just to walk with him. No matter what our days are, we still get to walk with Jesus. No matter how good, no matter how bad, Jesus is still with us, and he still wants a relationship in the midst of that. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. God gives his love towards us while we were yet sinners. While we were still enemies of God, Jesus died for us. An amazing thing. It tells us in Revelation in chapter 13 that Jesus died before the foundation of the world. He gave himself over to the work that was going to come before the foundation of the world, because the Lord already knew what was going to happen. And Jesus, willing all the way through to die for you and I, even knowing we were going to come against him, we were going to be his enemies, he came and loved us. And our whole thought is, well, if you love me, I'll love you. Jesus says, even if you don't love me, I'll love you. Oh, that's a different kind of love than this world knows, than this world even wants. And yet he's given it freely for you and I. And as we enter into that relationship, that's what he wants to build into us, that we could even love our enemies. Because isn't that where he's taking us? Because the world is our enemy. Jesus said in the Gospels, if they've hated me, they're gonna hate you. And they do, don't they? They hate us. But what do they call us? They call us the haters. The thing that they don't want is the thing that they are. Amazing. They push that over onto us when that is who they are. You can do anything you want, but just don't talk about Jesus. Amazing. You can talk about all this other stuff, but don't talk about Jesus. The cure for every disease, the cure for every problem, the cure for every heartbreak, the cure for every anxiousness, and they don't want it. They don't want to hear about it, and they hate it. And that's what Jesus came to give, and that's what they've pushed away. And you and I were in that place. And look at what he saved us from that anger, from that hurt, from the bitterness, from entering into the stuff of the world and just getting hurt by it more and more and more. And he saved us from it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And one day to give us a right mind. Oh. So then in verse 9 he says, much more then. And we're going to see that phrase 5 times in this chapter. This is the first of them. Much more than being now justified by his blood. So he's still talking about the justification, but he's saying there's more to it than then. We shall also be saved from the wrath through him. So we're going to see two fruits of this relationship, two fruits of being justified. The first one is that we're saved from the wrath that's going to come. And for me, you know where I stand. I'm pre-trib. I'm not going through the wrath. If you think you are, God bless you. I'll pray for you, and we'll talk about it on the way up. Because we're going before the wrath comes. But one of the fruits of being justified by his blood is that we're saved from wrath. Do you think that's a benefit? That's a profit? Oh, yeah. Because I've read Revelation. I see some of the stuff that the world is going to go through. I'm glad I'm not going to be there to go through it. The things that we're going through right now are nothing compared to what's coming out. The things that the world is going through right now is man's wrath being poured out. God's wrath is more intense. But God's wrath comes justly upon sin and the results of sin. But we're going to be saved from it. So much more than after being justified, we're saved from wrath. So Paul adds to it. And what was he doing up in the other verses? In verses 3, 4, 5, he was adding to, right? Putting building blocks on. And he's saying this is the consequence of being justified, is that you're going to be saved from wrath. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, there it is again, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the first benefit, we get saved from wrath. The second benefit, we're reconciled and saved by his life, being snatched out of the fires of hell and being saved, having salvation come to us. And he's the God of salvation. We don't save ourselves. He saves us. We can't save ourselves. And not only so, he says in verse 11, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the atoning work that God wanted to do, the atoning work that was set up way back in Scripture. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 17, it says this. Where did Leviticus go? It disappeared out of my Bible here. Leviticus 17:11. Yep. No, it didn't. I got all these markers and they're all falling out at once here. And that marker that was there is no longer there. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. There's the atonement that he was talking about, that he's referring to. And what does God say? The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given that to you upon the altar. What did they put on the altar? Blood sacrifice. And what was the blood for? To make an atonement for your souls. It made an atonement under the law there, but Jesus came and shed his blood because it makes an atonement for our souls for eternity, once and for all. The atonement that was there in Leviticus was just there for year by year. But when Jesus came and shed his blood, it was forever. It was permanent. It says, I've come to make an atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. It's the blood that atones the sin's work in your life. and will take it away. In one moment, I'll take that away. And so then in verse 12, he picks up and he says, wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and the federal head of mankind was Adam. We know Adam sinned. It says that Eve was deceived and Adam sinned. He outright sinned against God. And so this disobedience by the first Adam ruined us, but obedience of the second Adam saved us. Ugh, isn't that great? The work that Satan wanted to do by destroying mankind, Jesus redeemed every part of it and brings life to us. Instead of death, we have life. Oh, that should make any day good, right? As we realize all that he's done, as he brings it out here in Romans, such a great book. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, because the wages of sin is death. We've seen that. So what by one man sin, death entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we read before, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every single one of us. So then, what's the redeeming work? Here comes the redeeming work. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. There was still sin, but even though that was there, there was still death because sin had entered into mankind and it was passed on and on and on. And even if Adam hadn't sinned, you and I would have. Sin needed to be taken care of. And so he says, even over all them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. The figure of him that was to come is Jesus. And then he picks up in verse 15 and says this, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. The free gift of life that God wants to give through Jesus Christ. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more, there's those words again, there's that phrase, much more the grace of God. Look at how much more God adds. The world puts something in, and he says, much more. I have much more for you. And for me, that's been my catchphrase all week long as I've been reading this, is much more. He's given me much more than I deserve. He's given me much more than I even thought I could handle. He's given me much more than I even wanted or I even could have imagined. He's given me much more. How much do I owe him? How much do I want to give to him? I want to give him much more. Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. That all came through our Lord. We think, Lord, how much could you bring to a man? He could bring much more. Oh, Lord, help me to look for much more. Help me not to be satisfied with where I am right now. Help me to want much more. I know I've been forgiven, but help me to want much more that I don't even want to enter into sin so that I have to be forgiven. Lord, I want much more of you. I want much more in my life. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. It came through one man, the man Christ Jesus, and has abounded unto many. Not just came and was delivered, it abounded. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So he's starting to put together justification and then sanctification, now dealing with those issues that are there. For if by one man's offense doth reign by one, much more, there it is again, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So he says, much more in abundance, I'm going to let you reign with me. He's already given us much more by giving us grace and giving us life and giving us hope and giving us freedom. And he says, besides that, I'm going to give you much more and I'm going to let you reign with me. Oh, verse 18 then says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. They were condemned because of the offense that was there. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life in Christ. It came upon, notice, all men. That free gift was there for every man. But we know that not everybody accepts the free gift. I always tell the story, and it's just so pertinent to me, and it's just so in my face all the time, that at Christmas, our family wasn't real rich, but my dad always knew what he was getting for Christmas. Socks, underwear, T-shirts, gloves, socks, underwear, T-shirts, gloves. That's what he was getting. He never opened his Christmas presents. And it hit me one year, you know, because I was always so excited. I was the one peeking out the door, telling my brother what I saw in the living room, you know, and like nobody ever heard me because I was probably yelling it through the door because I was so excited. But one year it finally hit me because Dad's stuff was, you know, we had piles. You know, this is my brother's, this is mine, this is Mom's, this is Dad's. He never opened his. My mother finally went by like 2 days after Christmas every year, picked up his gifts, took them into the bedroom, put them in the drawers because he never opened them. But we have a free gift, and so many people have not opened it. They have a free gift in front of them, and they haven't opened it. I know what's in there. I don't want it. It's not that Dad didn't want it, but he already knew what was there. But you know what? The people in the world don't know the much more of the free gift of salvation. They only have this idea. You Christians think you're perfect and you're holy and you're righteous and you're going to heaven. Yeah. That's what Jesus' work did. It did much more than what the world can do to us. The world can put stuff on you and destroy you and kill you and make you different, but his work makes you better and brings you home. It's much more than what the world can give us. It's much more than religion can give us, because it's a relationship. Religion can only give you so much. Relationship can give you much more. Ugh. Can you imagine if your marriage or if your relationship with your parents was strictly in the law? And I know some of us grew up with awful parents. I had great parents. I was just bad. But can you imagine if that relationship was always just black and white, no love, no honor, no integrity, no hope, instead of having a relationship that we know now? Oh, what a difference. Right? In relationships. One is just all by law. One is just all by grace and love. And that's what we get to have. We get to have much more. Verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners," that's us, "so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Look at, he's going to make us righteous. It's his work that he does in us. It's not our work that we do to ourselves. We don't work this up into ourselves. We can't. We don't even know what it looks like. But the Master Creator knows how to make us. He's the one that formed us. He's the one that created us. He's the one that's given us life. He's the one that's breathed breath into you so that you can breathe. He knows how to make you work. He knows how to make your body keep going. He's going to make us righteous. Oh, I'm not there yet, but God is going to get me there. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more. There it is, the fifth time. Grace did much more abound. Sin abounds, but grace abounds much more. We see a lot of sin in the world, and it makes us sick. He says, my righteousness is going to be much more. My grace is going to be much more than what that sin is. We keep looking at the sin and the awfulness of it, and we don't see the much more. We just see the awfulness, and we can't get past it. He gets past it. He sees us right now sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Bless you. He sees that. And in heaven, there's no sneezes. Just so you know, Randy, it's good. No allergies, no sneezes. We're good. Much more. Grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice who he gives glory to. Not you and I, not the church name, not the church affiliation. He gives it to Jesus. He doesn't give it to himself and said, I thought of this all by myself. He gives the glory to God. The greatest of all the apostles for the Gentiles gives all the glory to God. And if he can do it, so can you and I. We don't have to hold on to anything because Christ did the whole work anyway. Wouldn't it be awful if we took credit for all this and then we get to heaven and everybody finds out, wait a second, God did all that anyway. What are you taking credit for here? Oh, as we finally realize, I don't take anything. He gets everything. So, Father, we're just so thankful, Lord. What a great portion of Scripture that we've entered into to just see the much more, much more grace, much more righteousness, much more love, much more freedom, much more than what the world could ever bring to us, you have for us. So, Father, we're just so thankful. Just continue to show us, continue to work in us the whole counsel of God, Lord, and may you get all the glory, because you and you alone are the only one that's worthy of all glory and honor and power. You alone, Lord, have done an awesome work, and we're just so thankful, Father, for what you've done for us, and you've left us your word to teach us. May we love your word, and may your word much more abound in us, Lord, as we grab a hold of it and read it and take it to ourselves, because you wrote this for us, to teach us, to correct us, to instruct us, to show us that you want to have much more for us. So thank you, Father, and we look to you and we give you thanks, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.